We turn to Job 31 this evening. Job chapter 31, we read the first 28 verses. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart hath been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or maidservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from my bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand hath gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. We read the chapter thus far this evening. The text for the sermon is verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this section of the book of Job, in which we find chapter 31, Job is defending himself. He is defending his integrity, defending his righteousness of heart and conduct. Far from being encouraging, his friends have looked at him in all of his sufferings and have said, Job, you must have committed some grievous sin. You must be living impenitently, and that is why God is bringing all this suffering upon you. In the chapters leading up to chapter 31, and in chapter 31, the reader will find the personal pronoun I over and over and over again. Job is speaking, and he is defending his integrity. He's telling his friends what things he has done and what things he has not done. And he's speaking of the righteousness of his heart and his conduct. He's not boasting. Usually when a man says I over and over and over again, he's boasting. He's speaking of what great things he has done, but Job is not. He is necessarily defending his integrity and working to vindicate himself before all of the accusations and charges of his friends, and even doing this in the presence of God because he knows God is listening. I don't know why I'm suffering all of this affliction, but I do know it is not because of my unrighteousness. I am a man of integrity. The friends have become very particular and specific in some of their charges. So here in chapter 31, in his response, Job becomes very specific and particular. He absolves himself, for example, of unclean lust in his heart, injustice in business, adultery, oppression of his servants, widows, the fatherless, the poor, covetousness of wealth, idolatry, revenge, hypocrisy. He's defending the truth revealed in the first verse of the book that he was a man perfect, that is spiritually complete, upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. That's the context. In this section of the book, Job is defending his righteousness. In that context now, we find the opening words of verse of chapter 31. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? This covenant that Job made with his eyes is one firm ground upon which he stands in his contention that he has been living a life of righteousness before God. One possible charge the friends may raise against Job is that he must have been thinking upon a maid. He must have been lusting after a woman, and that's why God is now bringing all of this suffering. But Job says in response, why then should I think upon a maid? Why then should I lust upon a woman? For I made a covenant with my eyes. Why would I violate my covenant? The interrogative why could be even stronger. It could be translated how. How then should I think upon a maid? How then should I lust after a woman? It's not even possible. Because I made a covenant with mine eyes. Job is defending his righteousness, and one of the grounds for it is this covenant that he made with his eyes. That belonged to his sanctified holy life before the Lord God. He made a covenant with his eyes, and in this week now of self-examination leading up to the Lord's Supper, in which week we redouble our efforts to confess our sins and to hate our sins and flee from our sins and to live a new and godly life as we anticipate coming to the Lord's Supper to see with our eyes the sacrament of the Lord. We make a covenant with our eyes. We live in purity before the Lord God. That belongs to our life of holiness before God. Job made a covenant with his eyes, and let's now make sure we live in a covenant with our eyes. So let's see what this is all about. The theme for the sermon this evening, Job 31 verse 1, is making a covenant with our eyes. Notice three things. First of all, the covenant itself. Secondly, living in it. And then third, our blessedness. The text uses one of the most important words and concepts that can be found in all of Scripture. And you know immediately what word that is. The great word and really doctrine that runs throughout all of the Scripture And that doctrine which the Reformed faith has said is not simply one doctrine among many, but is the preeminent doctrine of the whole Scripture, which binds together all of the other doctrines, is the doctrine of God's covenant. We read the text, I made a covenant with my eyes, and immediately our spiritual senses are awakened, and we say, my, what have we here? What have we encountered in this text? A covenant with my eyes. As you well know, the covenant, and now I speak of the covenant of grace, the covenant is that relationship of friendship between God and his elect people in Jesus Christ. A relationship in which God makes promises to his people and we make promises to be faithful to him. The covenant, as to its essence, is a relationship of friendship. It is communion. It is fellowship. It is a bond of love. It is unity. The great outstanding earthly symbol or picture of the covenant is marriage. And marriage is not a cold, formal, business-like relationship or agreement, but marriage is a warm, loving relationship of friendship. That's the covenant. It is friendship between God and his elect people in their generations. The covenant. This covenant of God is unilaterally and unconditionally established and maintained by God. The language of the text not only applies to Job's covenant with his eyes, it is the outstanding language of Scripture for the covenant of grace. I, says Job, I made a covenant. God says in the Scriptures, I make my covenant. As we read in the baptism form this morning and that quotation of Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee for an everlasting covenant, and so on. God sovereignly and unilaterally and unconditionally establishes and maintains his covenant. This covenant of grace, this relationship of friendship between us and the living God is in Jesus Christ. Only in and through Jesus Christ. The only way we can be incorporated into the covenant and have fellowship with the living God as sinners is if our sins are blotted out and removed. And that requires, as the Old Testament made very clear over and over again, the death of a mediator whose blood can wash away our sins. The covenant is established in Jesus Christ. In this covenant, God makes promises to us. He binds himself to us. He binds himself to be faithful to us. And he blesses us with all kinds of blessings. And the outstanding blessing is that he gives us his Spirit. He puts his Spirit in our hearts. And by that Spirit, we love God. And we serve him in the covenant. So in the covenant of grace, God looks at us and says, you are my friends and I love you and I will love you forever. And because the Holy Spirit is within us, we look at God and say, thou art my friend, and I love thee, and will be faithful to thee forever. The covenant of grace. Job lived in the covenant of grace. Job was a member of God's covenant. Job was the friend of God in the covenant. The opening verse of the book tells us that Job was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He feared God. That doesn't mean he was afraid of God, but in the covenant of grace, he adored his God. He stood in awe of his God and loved him. Job was a member of the covenant of grace, and therefore Job was filled in his heart by the Spirit of God. And that Spirit is the power, and it is the explanation. He is the explanation for why Job was able to eschew evil, to turn away from evil, to forsake evil, and to fear the living God and love and adore Him. Why? Because he was in the covenant and filled with the Spirit, and that is at the same time the explanation for why Job not only desired to, but actually did make a covenant with his eyes. The only explanation for the text is that Job was a member of the covenant of grace. If a man is not in God's covenant, he will never make a covenant with his eyes. The ungodly wicked of the world will never, they cannot make a covenant with their eyes. The hypocrites and false professing Christians, carnal Christians in the sphere of the church, never make and cannot make a covenant with their eyes. But only those who have been incorporated into the covenant of grace and whose hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit are able to and desire to make a covenant with their eyes. That's the foundation. That's the basis that must be established now for the whole rest of the text and our understanding of it. This text arises out of the covenant of grace. To make a covenant with your eyes is a figurative expression revealing a determination to be chaste. The purpose of this covenant is chastity. That Job made a covenant with his eyes reveals his determination to be chaste. That he made a covenant with his eyes reveals his determination to keep his heart pure from unclean lusts, and he would do that by keeping his eyes from looking at those things which would trigger lust in his heart. Job's concern was not so much with his eyes, of course. Job's great concern was with his heart. He made a covenant with his eyes with a view to chastity. And chastity is the separation of the whole body and the whole heart from sexual uncleanness. And it is the devotion of the whole body and the whole heart unto the Lord God in purity. Job made a covenant with his eyes for the purpose of chastity. That the great concern of this man of God was chastity is clearly indicated by the second phrase in the text. I made a covenant with mine eyes, said Job, and now, he says, why then should I think upon a maid? That word maid refers to a young virgin, and often in Scripture it refers to an attractive young virgin who is the object of a man's desire. I give three examples. First of all, we find the word in Genesis 24, verse 16. It refers to Rebekah, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. That's Rebekah, a young, attractive virgin, a maid. 2 Samuel 13, verse 2 uses the same word. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. Tamar was not simply a virgin, she was an attractive virgin to Amnon. Esther 2, verse 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And later we read of Esther, who according to verse 7 of the same chapter was fair and beautiful. She was the fair, beautiful young virgin that pleased King Ahasuerus. Now we read in the text, why then should I think upon a maid? The word maid often referring to a fair young virgin. Job resists any temptation, according to the text, to think upon a maid. The word think upon does not simply mean to think about in some innocent way, as any man may think about a woman in some innocent way, but the word in the literal sense means to consider diligently or to give great attention to. And it's very clear in the context that the word is referring to lust. Why then should I think upon a maid? Why should I give so much attention to a maid? That is, call a maid to mind in my heart and lust after her. And the text in its second phrase is very obviously negative. The connotation is negative. It's something sinful. Why then should I think upon a maid? And the idea is, why then should I lust after a maid? Job did not want to lust in his heart. He wanted to be chaste. Therefore, he made a covenant with his eyes. He made a covenant with his eyes. Oh, what a profoundly wonderful creation is the human being's eye. That instrument, that member of the body which continues to baffle even the most intelligent of men, that creation of God which is so intricate and complex in all of its parts and how it works, the greatest of fools says that not only the human being, but now even with respect to the eye, this is all the product of evolutionary development. That is folly, mad, wicked folly. How profoundly wonderful is the human eye. God made the eye to be an instrument to move the heart to praise. God gave the human being an eye as an instrument so that he might look at his handiwork and then praise God in his heart. God gave Adam an eye so that he might look at his beautiful wife and love her and praise God in his heart for her. But especially, God gave the creature that he made called the human being an eye so that when he would reveal himself in our flesh, we would be able to see that. So that when Jesus Christ would come as the second person incarnate in our visible flesh, we would be able to see him. And so that one day, on the great day of all days, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the clouds of glory, every man will be able to see him, God in the flesh, glorified. That's why you have eyes. That's why I have eyes. That we might see God in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. And when we look at the face of Jesus, we see God himself. And that then is to move us, as it will, move us to profound praise and worship. God made the human eye as an instrument to move the heart to praise. The great trouble is that the eye can be an occasion and an instrument for sin. In fact, it was the eye that became the occasion for the very first sin. Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And now the great problem for us as sinners is that we use our eyes as instruments for sin, as an occasion to sin. The eye looks at a maid. The eye looks at a fair, attractive young virgin. And it sends an image to the heart, and the heart wickedly lusts after that, and the heart sends a message back to the eye saying, look for more. Turn the page. Click on the link. Change the channel. Look over there. Look over there. Get binoculars. Look again. Give me more images. That's what the heart says. And so the eye looks for more fair young maids, sends the image back to the heart so that the heart can lust. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, "And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." He looked, he lusted, he fornicated. The eye has become an instrument and occasion for sin. Job has two eyes, and his great, great, great concern is chastity. His concern in the covenant of grace as he lives before his living God, his friend, his concern is to keep his heart pure. And therefore, he makes a covenant with his eyes that he might not look upon a maid and then inflame his heart to lust. He makes a covenant with his eyes. He made a covenant with his eyes. Job says, "I made a covenant." We might render that "I" as Job with his heart. Job now, with his heart, that's the core, that's the center of his being. Job, with his heart, makes a covenant with his eyes. Job is the sovereign in this covenant. He unilaterally and unconditionally establishes a covenant with his eyes. His eyes do not come to him and say, "Let us make a covenant," no more than the human being comes to God and says, "Let us make a covenant." Not at all. Job is the sovereign as the Lord. God is the sovereign and comes to his eyes, as it were, and says, "Let us make a covenant." Not, "Let us make a covenant. I make a covenant with thee." He made a covenant with his eyes. Now, there's a covenant between Job, we might say, with his heart. Job and his heart. There's a covenant between Job and his heart and Job's eyes, so that now his heart and his eyes live together in a covenant. They live in communion and fellowship and unity and peace. They love each other. And because the heart of God, of Job, is devoted unto God, when the eye comes into that covenant, now the eye with the heart, both are devoted unto God. There's a relationship of love and unity between Job with his heart and his eyes. God establishes his covenant with us, and then we say, "Why then should I look upon another God? Why then should I look upon sin?" We even say by the Spirit within us, "How then should I look upon another God, another lover, as it were? How then should I look upon sin?" A man and a woman enter the covenant of marriage, a relationship of friendship. And the man says to his wife and to anyone, "Why then should I look upon and think upon another woman? How then should I think upon another woman?" And the woman in the marriage says, "Why then should I think upon another man? How then should I think upon another man?" And now we have a covenant between Job with his heart and his eyes. And they say to one another, "We live in perfect love and fellowship," so that now the eye will not go around looking at other maids, moving the heart to think about other maids, other virgins, other women, because there's unity, there's peace, there's love between the heart of Job and his eyes. Both of them singularly devoted to God. And that's chastity. Job made a covenant with his eyes as the revelation of his determination to be chaste. This covenant we must establish, men, women, young men, young women, make a covenant with your eyes, especially in this week of self-examination leading up to the Lord's Supper. Make a covenant with your eyes. Be determined to be chaste. The children sing, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Covenant. That's quite a word. That's quite a concept. Job made a covenant with his eyes. That indicates the powerful devotion and the steadfast determination of Job to be chaste in his relationship with God. He made a covenant with his eyes. Even as the covenant of grace is not merely some abstract concept, but it is a living relationship, it is a life. So the covenant that Job and that we make with our eyes is not simply some abstract concept, it is a life. We live this covenant life. Job lived his covenant life with his eyes. When his friends came to him and accused him of wrongdoing, Job defends himself in many ways. And here in this text, he says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" He will deny any charge of adultery in verse 9. "If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then," and so on. He denies that he committed the actual act of adultery. But more than that, now in the text already, he denies that he has even looked at a woman to lust after her. That was his life, a life of chastity, in body and in heart. Job was a married man. Job had a wife. Job used his eyes for his wife. For his wife. Perhaps Job's wife was not so agreeable a woman. For when in Job's great affliction, she said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Now, maybe that was the revelation of some momentary folly in this woman. Maybe it was the revelation of a woman who was perhaps difficult to live with. We would expect she was a child of God, for Job married her and he was a godly man. We would expect he married a godly woman, but even as a godly woman, maybe she wasn't so pleasant and agreeable to live with. But Job did not say, "You know what? My wife's not always so agreeable and so pleasant. Surely I am entitled to look at a few maids. I will not touch them. I will not touch them. But surely I may look at a few of them." Not Job. Not Job. Job loved God. Job lived in a covenant with his God. And because he loved God, he made a covenant with his eyes, wherein he said, "I will not look in order to lust." He lived his covenant in marriage. Job was a great man. Verse 3 of the opening chapter says that Job was the greatest man of the East, not only great in his personal godliness, he was great in his wealth. Incredibly wealthy man in his day, and no doubt a man of some renown in the land of Uz. He was the kind of man who, if he lived today, would have no trouble finding opportunities to look at attractive women, kind of like King Ahasuerus, who held a party and got all kinds of fair young virgins to prance before him. He could do that, unlike some of the servants in the land. He could do that because he was the king. He had power, he had wealth. Job would have had any opportunity he wanted in the land of Uz to find fair young virgins to look at and lust after and do even more if he wanted. Not Job. Job loved God. Job lived in the covenant of grace and made a covenant with his eyes so that he would not look in order to lust. Chaste was this man in everyday life and in society, and he reveals here a righteousness that far exceeds the righteousness the Pharisees had or thought they had. The Pharisees thought they were so righteous because no one had ever caught them in the act of adultery. But Jesus says, I say unto you that whosoever, Matthew 5 verse 28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, looketh to lust, looketh to lust. Job knew that. He knew that. That was adultery, to look in order to lust. He made a covenant with his eyes, a determination to be chaste, and he lived that covenant. How important is it then, beloved, for you and me in the year 2014 to make a covenant with our eyes, but not only to make the covenant, to live the life of chastity required by this covenant? Because we make a covenant with our eyes, that will influence what we watch on the television screen. We will not watch the young maids of Hollywood prance before us that we might look and lust. We will not watch certain programs on the television lest we look to lust. A man might even say, I find it difficult to watch much television at all. Because usually when I turn it on, even to watch some innocent program, the devil always finds a way to prance maids before my eyes. And I made a covenant with my eyes, so I have to look away. And then I find myself looking away more than I'm looking at the television. So sometimes it's not even possible to watch the television. A man might say that, lest I violate my covenant. Because we make a covenant with our eyes, there may be certain legitimate public places that some must avoid. They cannot go to. They're not strong enough to look without lusting or to look away instead of violating their covenant. Maybe, suppose, a store that sells merchandise for women, clothing to wear under their visible clothing, a store that has all kinds of images, a store in a mall, a part of a larger store. And a man says, I find it difficult even to go there in order to keep my covenant. I really can't. Because when I go there or in the area, I have to keep looking away lest I look in lust. And sometimes it's too great a temptation. I can't look away. So in order to keep my covenant, I don't go there. I don't go near there. And some might say he's a Pharisaical legalist. He's an Amish extremist. But the man didn't say you mayn't go there. The man just said I made a covenant with my eyes. And in order for me to keep my covenant, I can't even go this place or to that place lest I break my covenant. And then you think of all of the ways in this world in which we live, wherein we find all these enticing images. You wonder what Job would say if the Lord God brought him up from the dead. Job would probably say to us, where do you look? Everywhere I go, I find myself looking at my shoes or looking at the sun. Because there are all these images everywhere I look. Isn't that aggravating? Because this is our world. We are Christ's. And because we are Christ's, we are God's. And because we are Christ's and Christ is God's, Christ owns the whole universe, and therefore we own the whole universe. It's ours in Christ. And isn't it aggravating that there are perhaps even places in the world we can't go in our world? And we always have to look away or avoid. God didn't make this world, and God didn't give us eyes so that we might live in this world and always have to look away and turn away. That's aggravating, and it causes the child of God to long for heaven, and not so much because there are images that may be enticing, because of our own sinful flesh, which looks to lust. And we long for heaven when we shall enter the new Jerusalem, and we can look with open eyes at every woman and every man and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can go up and down the streets of the new Jerusalem and go inside and outside and everywhere with open eyes looking at everything. And we will never look to lust, not only images that would be unclean, but our hearts will be perfect. We long for that day because we make a covenant with our eyes. There are certain sights off limits to us in our dating. Because we make a covenant with our eyes in marriage, our eyes are reserved for the spouse and for our spouse alone. Because we make a covenant with our eyes, when we go to work each day, we will work very hard not to put ourselves in compromising situations at work. And there might be that seductress who flaunts her flesh and makes it very difficult for the man of God in the office, in the workplace. But he made a covenant with his eyes, and he's going to keep that covenant. Strive to keep it in the workplace. Because we made a covenant with our eyes, and we're not the only ones in the covenant of grace, but we know there are other people in the covenant of grace who have also made covenants with their eyes, we will dress modestly. We wouldn't want to dress immodestly so that we lead another to break their covenant. We cover up that which ought to be covered up, lest we make a man uncomfortable and say, where am I supposed to look? We cover up. We keep our covenant. But alas, beloved, we must surely say something about the internet. A most powerful tool that the Lord God has given the church to use on this earth, and we use the internet for great, great good, and it has been a powerful tool for the church in the new dispensation and for us, but it's also a tool in the hands of the devil. And woe to any man or woman who goes on the internet without a covenant with the eyes. Let me put it this way tonight. When you go on the internet, you instantly become the star MVP quarterback. That's who you are. And you're right there on the 50-yard line in the middle of the field, and all of the lights are on you, and you are in the biggest stadium in the world, and it is packed. And there you are, and you have work to do. A legitimate purpose on the internet. You're looking for directions, you're looking up a recipe, you're chatting with friends, watching some news clips, sports clips perhaps, listening, looking to find a sermon, looking to fix a wash machine. You have some purpose, you're on the internet. And instantly you become that star MVP quarterback, and you're right there under the lights in the middle of the stadium, and the stadium's packed. And we're not talking hundreds or thousands, we're talking millions and millions of spectators, and they're all whores. They're harlots. They're prostitutes. They're maids. Every single one of them in the stadium, and they're all watching you. Some of them come on the sidelines. And some of them, with a little bit of dress, they come right on the field and they're now in your peripheral vision. And the devil's right there and he's saying, man, you're the star MVP quarterback and they're all looking at you. You deserve this. You're the greatest here. Why don't you look up? Why don't you look out? Why don't you look around? And when one does it, there's not just one. There are millions of harlots in the stadium. And the devil comes and says, look up. And woe to that man who goes on the internet or that woman without a covenant made with his eyes. And the internet has proven to be a powerful tool in the hand of Satan to bring to ruin men and women and even marriages. Because of the filth that can be seen with the eyes. We make a covenant with our eyes. And living in this covenant means chastity and diligence with that internet. To live in this covenant, beloved, is to live as also in the covenant of grace. By Jesus Christ, that's the only way, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way we can live in this covenant. Jesus had a covenant with his eyes. Jesus did. It's not so much that Jesus made a covenant with his eyes, lest he look at something unclean, but because he was the Son of God, he necessarily had a covenant with his eyes. There was perfect unity between his heart and his eyes in singular devotion to God, so that he never looked to lust. He looked at maids. He did. In his earthly ministry, there were women, and Jesus looked at them, but he never looked to lust. It was impossible for him to lust because his heart was perfect. He lived the perfect life of chastity, and now he alone is the power. And as we pointed out already as the foundation in the early part of the sermon, the only way to make and live in this covenant is if we have the Spirit. And that now is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit puts the life of Christ within us so that we can live in chastity. That's the only way, through Christ. But he not only lived the life, he died the death. He died to take away all of our guilt and shame. And next week, Sunday morning, the Lord willing, we will fix our eyes upon the sacrament which calls before us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, his death for us. We break our covenant. We violate our covenant. We grievously and treacherously transgress our covenant. We do look. We do lust. We do deserve to die. Job deserved to die. Of ourselves, we are unclean and deserve to be thrown into hell and even burned because of all of the lusts that burn in our hearts against God. But Jesus, the blessed Savior, died for us to take away all of those sins. And that moves us to gratitude. And by the power of his Spirit, to a determination to be chaste. We live the life of this covenant, and we do that in and through and by Jesus. And when and as we do, how blessed it is to live in this covenant. Isn't it blessed, beloved? What a blessedness to live in this covenant. The world, the wicked world around us does not know that or understand this. They say to you, what a miserable life you live. You know the opportunities you're missing. Why do you turn away? Why do you stay away? Why don't you look at this with us? You know the pleasure that it gives to look at these maids. And here we have our entertainment industry in the land in which we live, pumping millions and millions of images out into society everywhere we look, and always trying to stretch the boundaries with all these images and pictures. And the wicked, they eat it up, and it is blessedness for them, or so they suppose. It is working everlasting death It is not blessed. Living in the covenant with a covenant with our eyes is blessed. We do not use our eyes to look and lust. We use our eyes to tear, to cry over the severity of our sin. We use our eyes to look at the Bible and see what God says. We use our eyes to look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to look at his broken body and shed blood symbolized on the table next week, the Lord willing, to move our hearts to praise. Let us not prepare for the sacrament by looking in order to lust, but by looking at God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is blessedness. Chastity is blessedness. Beloved congregation, chastity is blessedness. When we live in this covenant, then God looks at us with his approval. Isn't that blessedness? When we look to lust, God is looking at us. The divine searcher of hearts, he's looking at us with disapproval. When we live in this covenant, he looks at us with approval. And he even says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job, a man perfect and upright who fears God and eschews evil? Beloved, what greater blessedness is there than that, to hear God say to the devil, have you considered my servant so-and-so, you, and you, and me, having God's approval? Blessedness in this covenant. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for this powerful word thou hast given to us through the mouth of Job, recorded in the inspired Old Testament scriptures. All scripture is profitable, and again we find words that we need to hear and words that are so instructive for us. How helpless we are, how powerless we are to live this covenant. Give us thy almighty grace, we pray, so that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ we may be chaste. Grant us our desire, for Jesus' sake. Amen.